Are we going or no? No junior church this morning. So you kids who are trying to run, Justin is in Haiti, and so there will not be junior church this morning. I think you may have seen in the last few weeks, and if you've known me in years past, I'm a fan of numbers. Mainly I'm a fan of numbers because numbers mean something. Numbers are a way of quantifying something. Numbers, for the most part, generally mean people. If you talk to me about missions, you understand I know the numbers 4,000 and 3,000 very well. There are more than 4,000 different unreached people groups in the world. And those 4,000 people are about 3 billion, 4,000 people groups are about 3 billion different people. And so 4,000 and 3 billion, they just may just be numbers, but those numbers mean souls, and those numbers are people, people who've never heard the gospel, people who may, for the most part, if they continue to live their life and the trajectory it is and where they're living their life, they are more than likely never going to hear the gospel. And there's another number that stands out to me this morning, and as we think about the wonder of humanity, there's a number that I recall from my days at Washington, D.C. I mentioned my trip in eighth grade to Washington, D.C. 2 weeks ago as we were beginning this series. And I don't remember a lot of that trip. I was in eighth grade. I was much more concerned with what the girls around me were doing than anything that I was learning. We went to one particular museum. We visited a lot of museums in D.C., and you walk a lot. And I remember there was one museum that caught my attention. One museum whose pictures and the artifacts and the exhibits I will never forget. There's one museum that has a number so staggering that we are called to remember it and never forget. The number is 11 million. 11 million. And the museum was the Holocaust Museum. 11 million. And that's a big number. And as we just think of it as a number, it doesn't quite carry the weight. We think of 11 million in terms of men and women and children, elderly, outcasts, Jews, disabled, wiped off of the face of the earth. And so you're walking through the corridors of the Holocaust Museum, and you're seeing images of extermination camps, images of piles and piles and piles of bodies that are emaciated and burned. And you begin to ask questions. Even as an eighth grader, you begin to ponder what would cause any human being or any group of human beings to do anything so heinous? What is it that is in us, and what is in anyone's brain that would cause anyone to think this was normal or okay or something right for them to do? And the reason for that is a complete failed understanding of Genesis. The reasons for much of the atrocities of humanity across generations and from the beginning of humanity even to this day is that people have failed to understand and really embrace the wonder of humanity as it's represented here in Genesis 1. If we as believers and we as human beings embrace the teachings of Genesis chapters 1 through 3, it will change the face of the earth. Shortly after World War II, the United Nations came together and they created what is called a Declaration of Human Rights in 1948. And in it they said that all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and in rights. And it's a great platitude for us to hear. It's great for us to see that the nations came together and would all affirm this. But a French historian, a French philosopher was there. In the midst of the arguments, he said, yes, it's great until you begin to ask the question, why? Until the different nations try to assert their reasons for affirming the dignity of humanity, it will hold. But once the question of why to all of these other nations begins to be asked, it crumbles because there are no reasons outside of Scripture for human dignity and human rights. Outside of Scripture, everything else falls apart. So let's look today at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And we're going to look at the wonder of humanity. The wonder of man and woman created in the image of God. The wonder that is all of human life. Let us see what we can find here in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and then chapter 2, verses 7. Again, if you do not have a Bible with you, Scripture's with you, they're on the screen, if you have good eyesight. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Let's turn quickly to chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. Let's pray. God, we thank you and we praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, we pray that you would this day give us the wisdom to see your word as true, your word as right, your word that is useful. Help us to see ourselves rightly, to see not just ourselves, but all of humanity rightly. Must to honor your creation and honor you. Pray that you would be in this room this morning, that you would speak. And it's your name we pray. Amen. So we've been discussing, and our theme for these 8 weeks, is embracing the wonder. And each week we're looking at a particular wonder, a particular aspect of these three stories, and figuring out if we embrace these truths. Embracing means knowing rightly and living rightly. If we embrace these things, how then does that change the course of history? How does that change how we live? So this week we are answering the question, embrace the wonder that all humanity, not a particular person, not a particular gender, not a particular race, not a particular religion, but all humanity is made first. All humanity is made by him. We need to embrace this truth that all people, throughout all of history, have been made by God. As you read Genesis, and as you read all of Scripture, it's really interesting to see a change in pattern. We're reading last week the creation account, and the pattern is God said, and then it was created. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be land. God said, let there be sun. God said, let there be moon. God said, let there be animals on the ground. God said, let there be stars in the heavens. God said, let there be things flying over the earth. God said, let there be animals in the water, filling the water. And then there is a massive transition that occurs in chapter 1, verse 26. Every single day, in every single aspect of creation, it is God says, and it's created. God says, and it's created. And then in verse 26, it says, let us make. Let us make. not. And God said that man would be on the earth. God said there will be a creature who will walk on his feet and have opposable thumbs and have a mind that is rational. Let us make man. In chapter 2, verse 7, the imagery here is of forming. He says, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. The forming gives the imagery of a potter and clay. It's actually the same word that is used elsewhere in other passages of Scripture for the fact that we are like a clay pot, that the potter is forming at his own discretion and at his own will. So when he says that we are created by him, he's saying we are formed in the same way that a potter is forming clay. It's the same word and the same imagery of Job chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Your hands shaped me and formed me. Your hands shaped me and formed me. Some people, we look at the Adam story and we're like, well, yes, Adam was formed by God, and Eve was formed by God out of Adam's rib, but that was just Adam and Eve. No, Job affirms that it's him as well. Paul affirms in Romans that it's him as well. Who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Well, what is formed, say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? We are all created by God. And in being created by him, it means that you and I and everyone else, even the man born blind, was created by him, formed by him. You and I and everyone else, you are perfect. You are perfect. God didn't mess up when he made you. God didn't mess up when he formed you in the way that he formed you. God didn't mess up when he created you in the way that he created you. God did not mess up. Look at the pattern we're seeing here. Week one, we look at the wonder of who God is, that God is creator of all things, eternal, sovereign, in control of all things. Week two, this sovereign God who's in control of all things creates all things so that it would display his glory. And that God who is sovereign, wise, powerful, glorious, in control of all things, then reaches down and forms us by his own hands. And we, as the pot, have the audacity to say to the potter, you did this wrong. And modern culture completely rejects this doctrine, even in the church. We reject it as we disdain our body images. And there are teenage girls and young women and even older women who are fighting their own image of themselves. And they're eating and then causing themselves to throw up. They're only eating the barest of nutrients, and the entire reason is because they feel like God messed up in forming them. We live in a culture now where one of the most popular gifts for wealthy individuals to give to their 16-year-old girls is some kind of plastic surgery, whether it be a nose job or facial reconstruction or breast enhancement. For the wealthy, the greatest gift you can give your teenage girl is a new body. And we weep at that because in doing so, they are saying what God has created and what God has formed is imperfect and God messed up. And I say to each and every one of you, teenage girls and young women, teenage boys and older men, God did not mess up when he formed you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You were created in wisdom and power and sovereignty. You're beautiful. You're amazing. We need to embrace this truth in our own lives. We have a culture that teaches us there's a particular image and a particular body type that is esteemed, and there's a particular way of life that is esteemed, and all of these things are how we need to fit. And then we look at ourselves and say, I don't fit this box. I don't fit what's esteemed. I don't fit what's normal and right and good. And so I have to change who God made me to be, the image that God made, so I can look like something else and be something else. And all along, God is saying in Genesis chapter 1, no, I formed you. I created you. I've made you to be this way. And you, each and every single one of us, are fearfully and wonderfully made. We as a culture reject that in our own images, but we reject it as well in gender reassignment. When God says he created them, male and female, he is saying to us that our gender is not a mistake. And our gender is not something that we give ourselves or that we can come to the understanding that God messed up, I feel this way, this is the right thing for me. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling, I pray that you wouldn't feel judged. I pray that you wouldn't feel unloved or uncared for. We so often in a church can treat those who struggle with homosexual tendencies, struggle with transgender identity, struggle with some of these things, and we throw them to the curb and treat them as outcasts, where Scripture clearly says the most loving, welcoming, caring environment for any human being struggling with anything should be the church. And Genesis 1 tells us that every single one of these individuals receives their gender from him. And we live in a culture which says, no, I will be the gender that I choose to be. Gender reassignment surgeries is now part of whole insurance patterns. I am now paying, you are now paying. If you are paying for insurance whatsoever, you're paying for someone else's gender reassignment surgery. We think that's wild and crazy, but if we go to deeper levels, it's also in this idea of a transgendered identity that's just running rampant in our culture and our nation today. In Maine, they have rules in their elementary schools in which if an elementary child identifies as a different gender than that of his birth or her birth, they are able to and encouraged to enter the bathroom of their chosen gender and identity. It's not happening just in Maine. It's actually also happening in Colorado and California, and numerous other states are beginning this idea of allowing people, no matter what age, to choose which gender they feel is right for them. And if we, as culture or society, in any way are to tell someone that God has created them in that way, that is hateful and wrong. And so, your 9-year-old daughter in an elementary school could be going to the bathroom alongside of a 9-year-old boy who feels, whenever he feels like it, that he's really a girl. And the Bible speaks to us quite plainly and says, no, you've received your gender. You've received your personhood. God has formed you and created you this way, and God did not mess up. While the fall may have completely misdirected our minds, the fall may have completely misdirected the way we think of ourselves and personhood, it hasn't changed the fact that all people on all levels have been created by God and have been created, male or female, by him. And so we should embrace that. We shouldn't reject this individually or corporately or as a country or nation or the world. Human dignity and human identity has to be tied to the creation by him. But not just creation by him, but creation like him. We should embrace the fact that we are created by him, and we need to embrace the fact that we're created like him. So God created man in his own image. Create him in the image or the likeness of God. You and I and every single person who has ever walked the face of the earth, you are like God. Let's not glance over this truth. God, we learned 2 weeks ago and 25 verses ago, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God, we learned, is the eternal, sovereign, wise, powerful, ruler of all things. And he created you and me and everyone else to be like him. The one who created the hourglass nebula we saw last week. The one who created the Milky Way galaxy. The one who created all of the stars and its many hosts. The one who formed them, who placed them and named them. That God created you to be like him. That should astound us. Astound us. There's something in me that is like the eternal God of the universe. There's something in my neighbor that is like the eternal God of the universe. And Scripture continually affirms this. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the basis of capital punishment is that we exist and all humanity bears the image of God. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man. Why? Why do we believe in this? Why do we affirm this? Because God made man in his image. And in murdering another man, you are destroying the image of God. James 3:9, we praise our Lord and Father with it, and with it our tongues, he's speaking about. We curse men. And why is cursing men such a terrible thing? Men who are made in God's likeness. Throughout Scripture, this understanding that you and I and all of humanity is made in the image of God, made to be like God, resembling in some way God, is affirmed. So what does it mean? Because it's a weird, amorphous statement just to say, well, you're like God. It's kind of strange for us to hear. In what way? I'm not omnipresent. I don't know all things. So how are we like him? Well, it means that we're like him. We bear some resemblance of some of his characteristics. And the Bible doesn't go to extreme detail. It just says that we are like him. And there is much confusion and much debate. Or what are all these different attributes that it means to be like him? And there are a lot of attributes that he has that we have as well. Choice, to be rational, to worship him. Eternality, to be able to live with him forever and ever and ever. We have a soul, and a spirit, and a mind, a body. We have these different parts. Essentially, it just means there's a resemblance of him. But it also means, and maybe more importantly, that we are unique and distinct from all creation. In 2005, the London Zoo had an exhibit. It was called Man in His Natural Environment. And so there were apes, and there was gorillas, and there was monkeys, and then in the center of this were some scantily clad human beings. And there was a sign that says, this is humanity in their natural environment. And there's a spokesperson for the zoo who said this: seeing people in a different environment among other animals, no distinction, teaches members of the public that the human is just another primate. You and I and all of humanity, we are not just another primate. A primate was not created by God. A primate was not formed by God. It was created by him out of his word, but not created in the same way that man was. A primate is not created in the image of God. A primate does not bear the likeness of God. Humanity is unique among all creation. That's why we weep when the 11 million humans are exterminated, and I don't weep when I step on an anthill. There's something unique and distinct about 11 million dying, and not unique and distinct about 1,000 little ants dying because I sprayed the right stuff on them. Humanity is distinct and unique. And it means that all people, everyone who has ever been born, has worth. If a rampant part of society today in teenagers that believes that their life is meaningless. Suicide numbers for teenagers is higher than it's been in decades. And I believe that a massive part of the reason is that they feel like life is meaningless, that they don't have worth. And if humanity is just primates, I would agree with them. If we are no distinct and have no distinction other than some evolutionary happenstance than a gorilla or a monkey, I would say, yes, your life has no worth and no value. If we are not created in the image of God, there's not something unique and distinct about us that bears him, his image, then yes, life is worthless and no person has any worth. But Scripture continues to affirm the worth of all humanity. The Holocaust began not with Jews, but with the disabled, the disformed and disfigured. In 1938, the first camp was opened and they sent children with Down syndrome, blind and lame, and they sent them to these camps. It's a beginning of this because Hitler and the Nazi party believed that these people had no worth. We continue to live in an age in which people do not believe that the disabled have much worth. At this moment, somewhere around 70% of those pregnancies that are pre-diagnosed, or the child is diagnosed with Down syndrome in utero, 70% of those are terminated. Richard Dawkins is a famous atheist. He was asked a few weeks ago by a woman who was struggling with her decision. She asked him, if my child is diagnosed, the child that I'm carrying is diagnosed with Down syndrome, what should he do? What should I do? And Richard Dawkins affirmed that she should, without question, terminate the pregnancy. If you ask Richard Dawkins why, he would say that disabled children are a leech on society. They disrupt your life and they are of little worth or value. So we exist in a society based on how we view Genesis and how we view creation, how we view who we are as humanity, that says those who are disabled have no worth. We exist in a society in Belgium, they're doing what is now called good deaths, in which any elderly individual, or actually now any individual whatsoever who feels like they want to die, are allowed to die quickly and peacefully. So it's not just the disabled, it's not the elderly. We have religious beliefs, Hinduism and Buddhism, that says, well, if you were so terrible in a past life, you will be born in a particular caste. In India, what prevents people from advancing in society is because wherever you are born, that is where the gods intended you to be born because of what you've done in the past, and so you must remain there. If you're born in this level, you're worth this much. If you're born in this level, you're worth this much. And yet Christianity comes along as the only religion. It says all men, all women, all children, all elderly, all able and disabled, all of those everywhere are of equal worth. We all are worthy. And so we cannot honor the image of God and hate the homosexual, because the homosexual is born in the image of God. We cannot honor the image of God and have racial beliefs. We cannot honor the image of God and have disdain towards the illegal immigrant. We cannot honor the image of God and feel higher and better than those around us. We cannot honor the image of God and hate our neighbor. The whole foundation of the great commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. The basis of loving our neighbor as ourselves is our neighbor is created in the image of God. We love our neighbors. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We pray for ISIS and Muslim extremists, because even they are made in the image of God. They bear the image of God. And so as we function on a day-to-day basis, we must ask ourselves, as we relate to those around us, am I treating them as a bearer of the image of God? Am I honoring this person in the image of God? And so we see that all people are perfect, created in physical perfection, sinless perfection, but they have been created in perfection. God did not mess up. All people have worth, and all people are created not just by Him and like Him. All people are also created for Him. So we ask the idea of what does it mean to be born in the image of God, to bear the image of God? Well, part of it, of what it means to be made in the image of God, is that we are an image of God. For an image to do the job of an image, it must image forth that which it bears the image of. See if I can explain this. A quarter bears the image or likeness of whoever's on the quarter. My kid would know. Titus loves quarters. And he would know. I know what it's on a penny, so we'll go there. A penny bears the likeness of Lincoln. Now, a penny is only doing its job if the image is actually being displayed. The likeness is not doing its job if it's not looking like Lincoln. And you and I, as the image of God, are not doing what we should be doing if we are not bearing His image, if we are not existing for the display of His glory. We saw last week that all of creation exists to proclaim the glories of God. And you and I, as the image bearers of God, have a particular role in the continual bearing of the glory and display of the glory and majesty of God. Our role, our purpose in life is to glorify Him in all things, to praise Him and honor Him and live for Him in all things. The fact that we bear His image means that we should be displaying the characteristics and qualities of God. Bearing the image of God isn't just about what we obtain and what we receive from Him, but what we display of Him. So when we say that all humanity bears the image of God, we are also saying that all humanity is to be displaying the characteristics of God. And the problem is, we have all sinned. And in so doing, we fail to display His characteristics and His qualities. But in Christ, we are able to receive a new birth. Ephesians says that in this new creation, we are then re-receiving a new creation built in the likeness of Christ. As a result of the fall, you and I have no ability whatsoever to adequately and accurately display the characteristics and the glory of God. But in Christ, we've been made new, and we've been made new in His likeness. And so the question for us at the end of this week is not, am I in His image? You are in His image. The question is not, am I created like Him? You are created like Him. The question for us, every single one of us, is, am I displaying that image? Am I living for Him? Am I displaying His character? Am I displaying His love? Am I displaying His integrity? Am I displaying His glory on a day-to-day basis? And the question is for those who do not know Him and for those who do. For those who do not know Him, the only way that you can really live the purpose that you were existed for is to know Christ and to display Christ in your life. And for us as believers, the only way that we can truly live for Him is in the power that Christ gives us. And so let's ponder our lives. think through how we display God. Are you an apt representation of the God who is creator, ruler, sustainer, holy, righteous, perfect? Are you an apt representative? The image of the New Testament is that we are ambassadors. We stand in the presence of the King. Are we apt ambassadors? Are we bearing His image? There's a wonder in humanity. The wonder is that you are made by Him and like Him, and really most importantly, you're made for Him and for His glory. You have perfection. God did not mess up in you. You have worth. You are valuable. You're so valuable that God destroyed His only Son for you. And you have a purpose. Your purpose is day by day, moment by moment, hour after hour, minute after minute, to display the image of God. Let's pray. God, again, we thank You that You love us and that You know us. And that in Christ You have made a way for us to return to the image in which we were once created. That in sin we've forsaken that image. We so often reject the fact that we are created by You and like You and for You. In Christ You've given us a new birth, a new creation in Your likeness. I pray for us as a congregation and us as a people here this morning. I pray for the one who is struggling with self-image and self-worth, struggling to believe that God has created them and created them good and perfect. As a potter forms and molds a clay, each and every one of us have been formed by You. God, I pray for the one who is struggling to see all people as worthy. There's fear or hatred or disdain for different ethnic groups, or different religious groups, or different people of different walks of life. God, I pray that they would see all people as worthy of having worth. And God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would be a people who displays the image of God as we live. I pray that You would move during this time. We would hear from You. It's Your name we pray. Amen. I invite you all.